Well, as Tammy mentioned, we spent the week at Tuscarora. Got reintroduced to some old friends and met a lot of new ones. Heard how God is working in other congregations, other people's lives. That's always a mixed blessing for me. Must be my seed coming out. If you want to know what I mean by that, you have to come to our seminar in a few weeks. You might hear me talking a lot about C and S and I and D, and it'll all be made abundantly clear. But we all are different personalities. We all bring to our relationship with God our own unique personality. Very often, as we spend time with other people, we are confronted with other personalities. And depending on our own, we sometimes either say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. Or we say, wow, they're so much more spiritual than I am. Or they're so much closer to God. Or God is doing so much more in their lives than he's doing in mine. And sometimes you sort of think, why, if God does all these miracles, where is he? You know, I got a few miracles I'd like to have him do in my life. And God answers prayer in powerful ways, and then you say, well, I've been offering prayers lately and they just don't seem to be getting through. So am I doing something wrong? We remembered last evening, just about 2 minutes before 8 o'clock, that we like to watch Charles Stanley at 8. We could watch him Sunday mornings at 7, but we're usually in a rush to get ready. And we wouldn't hear much of what he said. And last night and this morning, after his sermon, he answered an email from someone who sort of had the same question. I'm tired, she said. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I read the Bible, I pray, but I'm not experiencing God like other people that I hear about. And am I missing something? Or doesn't God want me? Is there some reason that he doesn't work in my life the way I hear him working in the lives of others? God has a wonderful sense of timing, too, that sometimes is very frustrating, but I didn't know whether to be frustrated about it or happy about it this week. After going through this experience at Tuscarora, the lesson that I have to preach on is John the Baptist. As I share this lesson with you, perhaps some of what I'm wrestling with will resonate with you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was in prison. We haven't seen John the Baptist since chapter 3. It's been 7 chapters, and not a word about John, except his disciples asking Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do? But otherwise, we haven't seen or heard anything of John. Can you imagine what that would feel like? John the Baptist. For a while, the rising star, the one everyone wanted to hear, the one people would flock out to the wilderness to see. The results of his ministry were astounding. People by the hundreds, maybe thousands, were being baptized. Their lives were being transformed. But he said, my whole purpose in coming is not to attract attention to myself. It's not even really to baptize you people. The main reason I've come is to point the way to one greater than myself. When Jesus came, he did that. It wasn't long afterwards that John was thrown in prison. And there he is, in prison. Herod comes to listen to him once in a while. He doesn't quite know what to make of him. He wouldn't have arrested him if it hadn't been for his wife. And eventually it would be his wife who would cause his death. There's John in prison. That's one of the most powerful sentences, I think, in the Gospel of Matthew. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing. Did you ever hear someone talk about what Christ is doing in their lives? Some churches have testimonies as a regular thing. We don't do that, generally. I have reasons for that, although there are good reasons for having testimonies. I guess it's my C coming out. The way I respond to testimonies, when I hear how powerfully God is working in someone else's life, I say to myself, God, when I get home, you and I are going to have a talk. When I get home, provided I haven't forgotten, first thing I say is, okay, Lord, where are you? You work powerfully in somebody's life. You answer prayers in obvious and miraculous ways. And meanwhile, here I am. I feel like John. Here I am in prison, hearing about you. In some ways, I guess we're all in prison, a prison of some sort. If nothing less, we're living in a broken world, and that is a prison at times. For most of us, a relationship with God is rather unspectacular. No voices from heaven. Well, it did thunder a couple times last week. And I do recall in the Gospels that God spoke and some people said it thundered. So there you go again. I guess I'm just not spiritual enough to hear what he's saying in the thunder. All I hear is thunder. We pray every week. We pray for upwards of 100 people. Week after week, the same names are on the prayer list. Wouldn't it be nice some Sunday to come into church? It's time for the prayers. We turn to the back of the bulletin. We have the names of the servicemen there. And we have the names of our missionaries and then have no other names. All the cancer people that we've prayed for are in remission. No need to pray for them. And all the people with other needs have had their needs met. And nobody died this past week, so there are no families to pray for. Wouldn't it be nice? But week after week we come in and we go through a list of over 100 names and we pray for them. And maybe some of us, as we're praying for them, we're saying over and over again the prayer that we are praying for ourselves. We think maybe if we pray extra hard while we're in church, maybe God will listen. You know, maybe when we pray on our own, He doesn't hear as well because it's just me praying. Maybe God's listening if Jim Miller's in on the prayer or if Tammy's in on the prayer. But when it's just me, sometimes I feel He doesn't have time for me. Or that maybe He's saying, oh, it's Dave again. Well, I don't have to listen because I know what He's saying. He says the same prayer every time. When John was in prison, he heard what Jesus was doing. But what Jesus was doing was not what he was expecting. He was expecting Jesus to become king. And it seems as though Jesus is stuck on the public relations part of becoming king. And he needs maybe a push to get him moving, you know. Peter said this at one point, said, Jesus, if you want to be king, you know, we can make that happen. Jesus is like, no, I'm going to be crucified. No, 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 doesn't have to be like that. You know, we can make this work. Jesus was not behaving the way John expected. He was not meeting expectations. And as a result, John sent word. He actually sent word to Jesus, sent a couple of his disciples. I can imagine them visiting him in prison, and he's just like, why am I here? If God is done with me, why doesn't he take me? And if he's letting me live, maybe it's because I missed something. Maybe the Messiah hasn't come, and I pointed to the wrong person. And he's letting me live until sometime when he'll release me and the real Messiah will come. I just don't know. Hardship will do that to even the best of people. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. And he's counting himself in on that. Of all men born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist. If John the Baptist is prone to experiences like this, well, I guess maybe at least it isn't evidence that I've fallen out of grace, that I feel this way too from time to time. Maybe if even the best of God's people are prone to depression and to wondering, where is God and why is He not answering me? Then perhaps it's not a sign that we've lost faith if we have those doubts too. If even the best of us can look at what God is doing in the lives of others and wonder why He doesn't work that powerfully and miraculously in our lives, then perhaps we're not so unusual after all. John sent word to Jesus, are you the one? Or should I look for someone else? Obviously, you're the one for some people, the blind, the lame, the lepers. But are you the one for me? We live in an age where everything is so personal that what's right for you may not be right for me. At least that's the way our culture believes. It's one reason the gospel has a hard time influencing people, because you can talk as much as you want about how God has worked in your life, but I can always come back and say, yeah, but He just doesn't do it for me. So I guess I have to look somewhere else. Is it true that what's right for you may not be right for me? What's true for you may not be true for me? Or is there something wrong with me that what works for you doesn't work for me? Or is there something lacking in my faith that my prayers are not as powerfully answered as someone else's prayers? And so, like John the Baptist, very often we get very self-focused. Depression has a tendency to do that. I was talking to someone at the pastor's week, another pastor's wife. She was a sea like me. And they were saying, are seas more prone to depression than other types? And the leader thought for a moment and said, well, I think that's something we all have trouble with, but yes, maybe in their way. They have a makeup that is more prone to depression. And so during the meal afterwards, she asked me, she said, what do you think of what he said? And by the time the conversation was over, we were both taking comfort in the fact that each of us had a similar experience. For some people, depression is like the air they breathe. It's an environment that surrounds them, and they try to get past it. And sometimes, like the month of July, you know, and the heat and the humidity, sometimes it's not quite as oppressive, but it's always there. It's like the sky is never totally blue. There's always clouds somewhere, and often it's totally overcast. And that's not so bad, but sometimes the clouds are gray. And sometimes it rains. We were talking to someone who was from the West Coast, had grown up in New Jersey and was now out in Washington State. And we said, what's the weather like? He says, well, it rains 362 days out of the year. I said, do they have a lot of depression out there? He says, yes, depression is very high. Why? I said, well, Matthew went to Rochester Institute of Technology, and it's right south of Lake Ontario. It's always cloudy there, and it rains a lot. And the school has found that they need to be very up on depression, because a lot of people come from sunny Florida or sunny California or somewhat sunny Pennsylvania. And they get up there in this environment, they don't see the sun for days on end. And it leads to depression. It's what they call SAD, seasonal affective disorder. When you go through a period of days without the sun, because the sun provides vitamin D, and vitamin D helps to head off depression. Well, it's kind of nice to know that there are scientific reasons for depression, but not really. Doesn't help. It just lets you know that at least there's something beyond yourself that you can use as an excuse, but still, what do you do when you're in the prison of depression or in the prison of waiting for an answer to prayer? And the answer's not coming. And around you, you see and you hear stories of how the answer is coming for other people. I'm waiting. These are the people that every week could sing "In Your Time, Lord" as a chorus. It sort of defines who they are. Well, we're waiting for your time to come. And we really believe it will come sometime, but today would be a nice day, and tomorrow comes, and the next day, and we're still praying the same prayer. Is God really the answer? Is Jesus really the one who can meet all my needs when I present a need to him in prayer, and the need goes unanswered? Can I trust him to be the answer to the really important things in life when he doesn't seem to answer the less important but more pressing needs of life? Jesus had an answer for John's disciples. In a way, not a real helpful answer, but in another way, maybe so. He said, "You go back to John and you tell him what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, skin diseases are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. And God blesses those who don't give up." I used to think that Jesus was being hard on John, saying to John, "I have a miracle for the blind. I have a miracle for the lame. I have a miracle for those with leprosy. I have a miracle for the deaf and a miracle for the raised. But I don't have anything for you, and you've just got to suck it up and keep going." But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is similar to what Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, as he witnessed the destruction of his beloved city of Jerusalem, a destruction he himself predicted and hated to predict and was punished for predicting. And he sees it come true all around him. And in that book, in the very center of the book, and if you know anything about Jewish poetry, you know that if you want to find the meaning of a psalm, very often you go to the very center of the psalm. And you'll find the meaning. The beginning of the psalm builds up to it, and the end of the psalm looks back to it. And the middle of the psalm is where you find the essence, the core. And at the very middle of the book of Lamentations, the third chapter out of five, in the middle of the third chapter, Jeremiah says these words. "Like a bear lying in wait," I'm at verse 10, "like a lion in hiding, God dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow, made me the target of his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver, and I've become a laughingstock. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped for from the Lord." Verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and hope returns. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is all I have, and I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There will yet be hope. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." No, Jesus wasn't saying, "Look, I have a miracle for all these people, so you look at that, and then you'll know that I'm the one, and then you just wait. When I'm ready, I'll do something for you. That's not what he says. He says, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. And God blesses those who do not fall away on account of me. Jesus is not saying, if you just hang in there, don't give up, God will bless you. No. What he's saying is, look, you haven't given up yet. Why do you think that is? If Jesus were sitting down next to John, I could almost imagine him saying, John, why haven't you given up yet? You're in prison, why don't you just cash in? No one would know, no one would care. Why do you keep hoping? And I can imagine John saying, funny you should ask me that, cousin. I really don't know. I'd like to give up. There are some days I wish I could. But there's something in me that just keeps going. Jesus would say, you're blessed, John. You're blessed because you haven't given up. The blessing is not a prize you receive for not giving up. The blessing is the fact that you have not given up. Why do you think you have the courage and the strength to go on when everything inside of you is ready to quit? That's God at work in you. God is doing a miracle in you. The miracle he did in that blind man is visible through the fact that the blind man now sees. The miracle that he did through that lame man is visible in that the lame man now walks. The miracle he's doing in you is the fact that your hope is not gone. And even when you think it's gone, it's not. You're blessed, John, because you have not fallen away on account of. When we think about it, sometimes it's a miracle that we get out of bed in the morning. And sometimes it's a miracle that when we lay down at night, we actually do fall asleep. I've had nights where it hasn't happened for an hour, maybe two. But all of a sudden I open my eyes and it's morning and I'm refreshed until I have to get out of bed, then I'm not so refreshed anymore. But God does preserve his people. He does bless his people with peace. And in some ways, I think that quiet miracle of just facing another day, of just still believing that Jesus is the answer, even when the answer is not yet clear, that is sometimes the greatest miracle that God performs in our lives. Heavenly Father, like John, there are times when we feel that we're in prison and everyone around us is experiencing the miraculous power of your grace. We begin to wonder, you're the answer for them. Are you really the answer for me? Thank you for the gift of faith that enables us to persevere. And thank you for the promise that even those struggles that we find no meaning and purpose in, even those struggles that once we've gone through them, we ask, why did it come? What have we learned? Even those struggles, every difficulty in our lives has a purpose. And you are working in the midst of them. And the work you're doing is miraculous, even if nobody else ever knows. Thank you, Father, for not giving up on us. Amen.